Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever.
Above all names.
of all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom for
all about you, Jesus. Matters, but God, your purposes and your desires and your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Is kind for all.
We worship your name. Amen. We worship your name, Jesus. Amen.
Lord, not only do we worship you, but we come before you this morning and acknowledge, Lord, our sinful condition. And we lift our voice to you and we thank you that you set us free, that you had mercy on us, that you went to the cross for us. God, that you forgave us of our sins and brought us into your presence, Father God. We praise you and we thank you for that. Lord, every day, you and you alone, every moment of every day, you and you alone deserve our praise simply for what you've done. You are King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the great I Am, the Alpha and Omega. Praise your name, Father God. Lord, it is a privilege, a joy to be here this morning, to gather together to worship you. Lord, I thank you that we have the freedom to do that. We are going to take a peek at a few pieces of Scripture this morning, all found in the book of Hebrews. So if you want to open to Hebrews, you can do that or scroll through however you might possibly get there. But we're going to look at a couple of pieces of Scripture from Hebrews this morning. Before we do that, I'm going to take just a few seconds, really not long at all, to kind of talk about some general information about Hebrews. Again, not a lot, but I want to make sure we're understanding where these words are coming from as we talk about them this morning. Most of us, many of us, I can't say most, many of us know and believe that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. There are a handful of people that would challenge that or debate that, but I believe that there is plenty of evidence and historical information and text that supports the fact that Paul wrote Hebrews. And that's not necessarily all that important today, and we're not going to dwell on whether he wrote it or not, but we do want to talk about the fact that Hebrews was written to followers of Christ. It was a letter that was written out to those who followed Jesus. This was not a book written to convince people to follow Jesus, but it was written, a letter, a book written to encourage those who had already chosen to follow. Now, when Paul's original audience here was Jewish converts, individuals who believed that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, and they would follow and profess Christ. But for some reason, there was some issues going on, some things happening that Paul believed some might be reverting back to Judaism, or in fact neglecting that salvation, that teaching that they had understood Jesus to be speaking. So that's why he wrote this letter that he wrote. Again, understand through the direction of the Holy Spirit. We understand it was God-breathed and human hands that did the penning, but came from God himself. So Paul speaks to them, talks to his audience about the superiority of Christ. He encourages them to persevere in their faithfulness, to stand strong. But scattered throughout this letter, through this book that he writes, he gives five warnings for his readers to carefully consider. What we're going to find here is that these warnings that Paul penned could have easily been written yesterday by any mature believer in Christ. What do I mean by that? Even though these words are pushing 2,000 years old, they are just as relevant today as the day that they were penned. When we read these, when we hear these things that are said, we should easily be able to make some connection to these words that are spoken. So we're going to take a look at some of these. We're going to start, obviously, with the first one this morning. And perhaps once we hear the first one, you'll make a little bit more sense out of why I say they could have been written yesterday. This one in particular, and a couple others, are even given title in our modern day translations of Scripture. This one, if you look at the text, your Bible may even say it's a warning to pay attention. I always think of flashing lights when I think of something like that. Warning, warning, warning. Years ago, maybe some of you will remember Lost in Space. Danger, Will Robinson, danger! That's the kind of thing I think of when I read that. Warning. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard it. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. The first six words that we just read kind of sum up the whole directive in this warning. You must pay more careful attention. Pay attention. What is it we're supposed to pay attention to? To that which we have heard. Can I tag on even read on there? And why do we need to pay more attention to that? So that we do not drift away. Do we understand the critical nature of that first statement of Scripture? Pay attention so that you don't drift away. This message written in Hebrews by Paul is the same message that James was conveying in chapter 1, verse 22, when he wrote, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." We're told not just to read the text, not just to say, "Oh, hey, guess what? I read from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelations. I'm good. I got it. I read through it once." We're supposed to read it, absorb it, understand it, pay attention to it. Let it speak to us. That's kind of the point in all of this. Listen to what you have been told. Listen, Paul even says, to what's been testified to, what others have confirmed has actually happened. Listen to the examples that you have been given, and don't dismiss any of it as unimportant or irrelevant. Listen to what's being said. Every single detail revealed to us in Scripture matters. We really need to understand that. I know there are several places in Scripture that we read and we go, "Man, I don't get this. What's all this lineage stuff? What's all this talk about this person begat that person and this king reigned for this and he did evil and he did..." Every single bit of that is important at some level. If you want a job or a goal, it's yours to figure out what it's important about. Right? That's what we're supposed to do. Listen, pay attention. See what's being said to us in this. What we're supposed to learn from it. The first warning tells us very clearly, pay attention to God's word. Pay attention and obey it. God did not just speak to the Jews. God did not just speak through the prophets. God did not just speak from Genesis to Revelation. God speaks today. He speaks to us through His Word, through prayer. I'll even say, folks, he still speaks audibly today. Most of the time, it's us that aren't listening well enough to hear him. But he still speaks today. Pay attention to whatever it is that he might be saying to you. Because clearly, if he's talking to you, it's something important. It's not just idle words. After Paul says pay attention, he gives some very persuasive reasons as to why to pay attention. I'm going to paraphrase this. I'm not going to read word for word. But he says, did not we see God act justly, fulfill every single warning that he gave over the years? Did not every detail of the very law that they adored get carried out, whether it was good or bad? When people acted out, were they not punished? When people obeyed, were they not rewarded or praised in many cases for their obedience? How then can we ignore what we are now being told about Christ and through Christ? Jesus has spoken very clearly of the salvation that he brings and our need to obey his message, his words, his warnings. He has given us very clear instructions on how to live and how to turn away from evil and wickedness and sin. It's clear if we read through text and allow him to speak to us. And if God has done all of that up until the time that Jesus entered this earth and walked among men, why would he not continue to do it? Why would he not continue to bring reward and or punishment as outlined in his word? New Testament, New Covenant, Old Covenant, all of those words are going to be fulfilled exactly as described. How many times have we talked about that little word if in Scripture? If you do this, then you'll see this, you'll receive this, you'll get this, this will happen. But if you do this, look out. Back to danger, Will Robinson. If you're going to do that, don't be surprised when all of this happens as well. That if is a very powerful word in Scripture. More spiritual problems are caused by our own neglect than anything else. People convey partial truths, false teachings. People do that. And we fall prey to that sometimes. But why do we fall prey to it? Because we neglected to read the truth. Those spiritual problems arise because we neglect what we are supposed to do. Reading the Word, praying, being obedient, spending that time in Scripture, that's all on us. In today's society in 2022, we seem to think that somehow we are above the need of obedience because we've been covered in grace. We seem to think we don't have to pay attention to all those details and do all those little things that Scripture talks about. We justify our actions. It's okay. God loves me. He doesn't mind that I killed that guy. We try to justify how we are living. We try to justify the fact that, well, we're just trying to keep up with society. That's how everybody's living today, so we're going to do the same. God didn't say that. He didn't say change as people around you change. He said live this way. We need to pay close attention to his word and what his word has said to us. Paul tacks on evidence here too. We kind of talked about that a little bit. This message that Jesus was giving at the time to the Jewish converts that were reading his original letter, you know, it's been confirmed by those who had heard, the apostles, in other words, all of those who saw Jesus, witnessed Jesus firsthand, and more importantly, Jesus' words were being confirmed by God Himself through the working of the Holy Spirit. If you read the Old Testament, signs and wonders and miracles and all these things were going to follow the Messiah, and all of those things were indeed following the Messiah. It was all being confirmed by what was said. So pay attention. Warning number one, do not try to justify what you think is right. Pay attention to what is written. Read the words, understand the words, know what they mean, grab hold of them, because they are trustworthy and they will not fail you. Following the warning to pay attention is the warning about disobedience. Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. As had just been said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was His anger for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Let me just pause 1 second and say this. We have been conditioned to only want, see, look at, pay attention to the good stuff in Scripture. We want to hear about the blessings, and we want to hear about all this wonderful stuff, but we very carefully need to pay attention to that which appears to be negative as well. Because again, every portion of Scripture will come to pass. Someday we will all stand before God to give an account of our lives. The good and the bad. And every bit of His word will be upheld at that moment. So don't get sidetracked by only the good stuff. Sure, we love the good stuff, but the bad stuff matters too. We can learn from it and grow because of it. So pay attention to that, as the first warning says. This whole section of Scripture draws some parallel lines between the Exodus from Egypt and our walk with Christ today. Even from that very first statement, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Now, I fully acknowledged to you this morning, I'm not Jesus, I'm not anywhere close to Jesus, but when I am reading the text that's written in His Word, it's Him you're hearing from. Might be me standing here, it might be my voice coming through my lips, but it's Jesus' words that I just read. It's His text. From that very first statement, you're listening to His words. How many times have we in our lives, think about this, folks, dig deep, think about it carefully, how many times in our lives have we personally heard from Jesus and ignored him. If you're honest, you'll say you've been there. If you're honest, you'll admit that you've had those times. Maybe you didn't realize Jesus was speaking. Maybe we didn't like the answer that he was giving us. Maybe we just simply weren't paying attention and didn't hear him at all. But God speaks to us today. Listening? Well, that's up to us. God's not going to stop speaking. But whether or not we choose to listen is a decision we have to make. Paul says clearly here, listen, because God is speaking and you need to hear what is being said. So perhaps there's a little bit of a need for us to look more at this parallel line that's being drawn between the Exodus and us today. Let's think about this for just a little bit this morning. The Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. Believe it or not, we are in bondage to the world. There's a common thread there. They suffered. They cried out to God for deliverance. And prior to our salvation, in the midst of learning about God and salvation, we had to cry out for deliverance as well. God rose Moses up to intervene on his people's behalf. God rose Jesus up above all to intervene on all people's behalf. Just like the Israelites welcomed their deliverance, only to begin questioning him and arguing him and rebelling against him on their way through the desert, so do we. We do the exact same thing, folks. We get excited about our salvation. We get excited and we want to tell everybody and this new life that we have discovered. Then we hit that first road bump in our walk and the whining commences. We get irritated and just like the Israelites, we even start to get mad. You know, if you read text, I know it's hard to read emotion sometimes, but you can pretty clearly tell that they were yelling at Moses. They were not happy with Moses. How often do we yell at God? Oh, Pastor Kurt could never yell at God. I'll be honest, I have. I've yelled at him before. I've told him I don't like something. Told him I'm not happy with the way things went, and usually it's because it didn't go my way, right? That's why we get upset. That's why we get mad. But yeah, I have literally yelled at God before. Only to have to apologize later, of course. The Israelites saw God's mighty hand move. Not once, not twice, but again and again and again. I mean, you can think of the 10 plagues, first of all. That was incredible. You can think of the Red Sea, the fact that parted those waters and they piled up on either side. Then you can think about the afterwards. Once the last Israelite stepped through and God put those waters back and destroyed that Egyptian army. I mean, they saw God at work, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. How many pieces of testimony do they need? Bitter water made fresh, bread never seen before, falling from heaven and being ready for them in the morning. Over and over again, they personally experienced miracle after miracle after miracle of God moving, seeing things with their own eyes. And yet they doubted and questioned and disobeyed moments later, hours later, days later. I don't think it would take much effort to realize that we aren't a whole lot different, are we? Stop and think your personal database in your own mind? How many times have we seen God heal? How many times have we seen God provide? How many times have we seen God do whatever, fill in the blank, over and over again, and yet the very next bump in the road, and we begin to question Him? How can you let me go through this? Why are you doing this to me? What did I do to deserve this? Over and over again, we begin to question, even though we've seen over and over His provision. Not only do we begin to question, worse yet, at times, we begin to rebel against it. The Israelites, finally, their disobedience led to their demise. They were not allowed to enter the promised land. Imagine that for a minute. Imagine one thing that you so desired in all of your life and you were about to get it, and then it was taken away from you. They were not allowed to enter the promised land. Their sin, their rebellion had caused them to fall out of God's grace and lose the opportunity they had to enter that land flowing with milk and honey. If we're not careful, if we choose to rebel, if we disobey, if we continue to reject God at every turn, if we allow unbelief to rise in our hearts, what is it we will miss out on? Perhaps even the promised land. Will we die in our sins? It was because the Israelites went backwards in their unbelief instead of forward in their faith that they missed out on their inheritance and died there in the wilderness. Verse 12 said, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Then verse 18 says, "To whom did God swear they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed?" This may not seem like a huge issue to some of us today, but the results of disobedience would suggest otherwise. We don't take the time to stop and think about the consequences. We make the decision, we do what we want to do. But what is it that that disobedience results in? At a certain point, the Israelites' hearts grew so hard in their unbelief and their disobedience that they wanted to go back to Egypt. They had been set free. They had seen miracles. They had watched God work and perform in ways they never imagined. And at some point, they weighed in on all of that and said, "Nope, I'm going back to Egypt. I'd rather go back to making bricks and mud and carrying things." Can you fathom that? Are we not guilty of doing the same things? Willingly wanting to go back to what life was before, willingly wanting to give up our freedom and go back to captivity? Can any of us say that that's what we want to do? Yet our decisions act that way at times. Verse 11 gives us another thing to talk about here this morning. It says, "They shall never enter my rest." Another six words that carry a lot of weight. What is the rest that is being talked about here in this text? There's actually three different aspects to the rest that is referred to here. The first would be that rest of deliverance from Egypt, or in our case, we could say our salvation. Did we not experience a bit of rest when we understood salvation and made that commitment to Christ? Was there not a release and a bit of rest there? We were set free from bondage of sin that was holding us captive. The second rest would be that of the promised land, or what that promised land stood for. See, Canaan was to be a place of rest for God's people. God told Moses, you're going to go there, you're going to conquer this land, this is where you're going to live, and when you enter it, you're going to have rest. Now, Moses didn't get to go, but that same promise was given to Joshua. Chapter 1, verse 13. Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has guaranteed it, in this land. God is giving you rest. As long as the Israelites would obey and serve God, they would live in a land with God where they could enjoy rest. Free from attack, free from burdens, free from pests and irritants of all kinds. God was going to give them rest. In our life today, there's turmoil all around us. The sin-sick world is bound for destruction, and that, folks, is never going to change. This world is doomed. However, in the midst of all of this chaos, we can have rest in this life. We can experience peace and joy as long as we maintain its source, which is our relationship with Christ. If we listen to His word, if we obey His commands, we can realize that rest. We can see that peace that surpasses all understanding, even as the world around us completely falls apart. That peace, that rest, only comes, though, as we continue to walk in obedience to the Word of God. If we choose to give that up, we also choose to give up the rest. Now think about that again when you think about the Israelites wanting to turn back. They were heading towards this land of milk and honey and peace and rest. That's what was ahead for them, and they said, I'm going back to Egypt. Or they at least talked about that. Crazy, is it not? How many of us would sit here today going, I don't like this relationship thing with God. I want to go back to all the turmoil and despair and junk I dealt with before. I can't imagine any one of us wanting to do that. Of course, the third element of this rest that is referred to is the most significant, and that is the eternal rest with Jesus as our Savior. Some tasted and saw with their very own eyes the miraculous works that God did through Moses. And yet they refused to trust. They refused to believe and obey. They are the same ones who saw the giants and freaked out, decided there was no way they could conquer them. Even though God had just done incredible things for them, oh, these people are too big, we can't go after them. That's crazy. They forgot that God had been giving them every single thing that they need. They forgot. They saw these giants and they forgot about how God parted the Red Sea. They forgot about how the water piled up and drowned that army behind them. They forgot about that stuff. Why? Because of their rebellion. And their eyes never, ever saw the promised land. They never got to enter into that rest. Did they die in their sins? Did they die separated from God for all eternity? Only God can answer that question, honestly. Only God can speak to that truth. This is one of those portions of text that people will use to debate the idea of once saved, always saved. This is one of those areas of Scripture. Another topic we are not going to unfold or try to get into today You know, instead, what we need to do is simply heed Paul's warnings to pay attention. Don't get stuck in disobedience. And if we will do that, if we will remain faithful to that and obey God's word completely, then debating the topic about salvation doesn't matter. Because we will be saved. We will be in that rest and that peace as we continue to obediently walk with our Savior. We don't have to worry about backsliding or drifting away or any of that stuff. Because we're staying on task. We're staying focused. If you choose to walk the walk, believe me, God will do His part. He will continue to be faithful to what His Word has spoken to us. There's a few more warnings to cover, but not today. We'll dig in to some more of these later. Father, this morning we come before You and we admit our failures and our shortcomings once again. Lord, we don't always pay attention like we're supposed to. We don't always obey like Your Word tells us to do over and over and over again. God, first forgive us, but second, help us to change. Help us to have a passionate desire to know word for word what Your text says. Help us to take it in, to understand it, to apply it, to live by it in true obedience to You. Doesn't matter how culture changes around us. Doesn't matter what society thinks is okay or not okay. What matters is what's written in Your Word. What matters is the direction You have given us. Help us to pay attention and obey that starting now. Help us to live as Your Word tells us to live. In Jesus' name, amen.